Table. I would ask that we remain standing for the reading of Scripture. It's our custom here, believing that this is the Word of God, not the Word of men. And so we stand as we believe by faith in the presence of God to hear it and to receive His Word. Our morning Scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, as we begin into the exposition of this letter from the Holy Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scripture there this morning. Please be seated. In the preoccupied culture mirror of American society, there are current voices that are calling themselves yuckies. They're wanting to crowd out the hipsters. Yuckies are self-identified as young urban creative cynics. Here is a quote, if you want to follow along in the study notes this morning, here is a quote from a self-identified yucky as he references virtues. Being yucky is synonymous with the sort of self-centered cynicism that can only exist in the absence of hardship. So here is the virtue that the yuckies are looking for to advance, to find success, but in the absence of hardship. And I think that's notably in contrast to something that Leo Tolstoy wrote. It is by those who have suffered that the world has been advanced. So two opposing views on perspective on life. The reason I mentioned those to you this morning is because as we gave the introduction to 2 Corinthians last week, and as we look into the opening passage of 2 Corinthians, we're talking about advancing in our Christian faith. But advancing in our Christian faith different from the way in which the world thinks of advancement. It's explained and exemplified to us by the Apostle Paul. This advancing in Christianity is not to be understood as heady intellectual arrogance. That's something we need to avoid. It's something that often is, I think, immature in the Christian community, that we become very heady in our intellectualism and we become arrogant, or at least arrogant to the world in that regard. Also, we must avoid an attitude of know-it-all superiority. We confess the superiority of God, but we do that with a self-conscious humility. It is God who is superior and not us. Sometimes that seems to be lacking in our attitude, and we seem to have this know-it-all superiority in our testimony, or at least in our claim to faith. And then the Apostle Paul also addresses this in 2 Corinthians, which is continually a danger for the visible church. And that is that we are impressed with accomplishments by worldly standards of success. Do you struggle with that? I think if we're honest, we all do. Even when we're looking and praying for the advancement of the church, is it oftentimes in our mind the idea with impressive accomplishments that we get the world's attention? Beloved, God can get the world's attention. We're to be faithful to Him, and we're to seek consciously to submit to that which is important and revealed to us in Scripture that is a blessing and an obedience that God accepts. So let us avoid heady intellectual arrogance. Let us avoid an attitude of know-it-all superiority. And let us avoid thinking that we can impress the world with accomplishments of their standards of success. In 2 Corinthians, this letter counsels for us selflessness, for the spiritual comfort and sanctification of others. We're following Jesus and this explanation and application of Scripture that we are more interested and care more about others than we do ourselves. Faith and humility in the face of human inability and helplessness. Now, isn't that unsettling? We don't like to be in a place of helplessness or a sense of inability. I've mentioned this before, and I mention it again because it's a true testimony from my own life and ministry in terms of trusting the Lord, feeling helpless and having a sense of inability. And that's when I visit people in the hospital, oftentimes who are in their last days of their life. I feel very helpless when I go in there. Sometimes I'm not even sure how conscious they are. But I trust God. As a matter of fact, when someone can't even speak or converse with me, but I hold their hand and I read scripture and I ask them to respond, did you hear that word? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you at comfort? And they squeeze my hand. Beloved, the world can say that's just some kind of involuntary response. You know what I say? God keeps his own and he never lets them go. And so this is the way we face the world. When we give testimony to the world, this is the way that we comfort and assure one another beyond what the world is able to do. Even when we feel helpless and unable, we trust God. I think we have to be rocked out of our false security. This is something that Dr. Schaefer said many years ago, and it is registered and kept with me, that the church in America needs to be wary of, and that is personal peace and affluence. When we pray, are we praying for personal peace and affluence? I'll be honest with you. I struggle in my prayers because I want an easy life. Lord, remove these hardships. Remove these troubles. Lord, don't let this difficulty come to the church congregation. And I have to pray on my knees for God to correct me. More importantly, God be with us in this trouble. God sanctify this. God keep us with one another. Lord, don't let your loved ones, your children, your sheep drift away. And so we are very challenged, I think, from the conflicted voices that we hear from the world that risk influencing us more than what the Word of God does and the witness of the Holy Spirit. This letter of 2 Corinthians is about advancement, going forward in our Christian life and through the church, identifying the hardships in a fallen and sin-conflicted world, explaining how the peace and comfort of God through faith is a power greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me say that again. Take it home. I hope you mark this. Remember what I tell you about your study notes? They're the to-go box. Take this with you and chew on it. Have some leftovers in the week to come. And listen to this very carefully, that it is through the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit that these difficulties and hardships are comforting and sanctifying us together in the body of Christ. And the Word of God explains to us how the peace and the comfort of God through faith is a power greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, you're going to hear that in the scriptures this morning about the power of God and through faith. It may be different than what you're thinking of power, but let's have the Word of God identify and explain it for us. So we come to chapter 1 this morning, and we are faced immediately with what the Apostle Paul deals with, and that is we are not to be avoiding hardships, but rather we are being admonished as believers, as saints, to advance in faith through sufferings, afflictions, and conflicts encountered in the church and in our Christian life. That we don't avoid those things. There is no Christian life that is free from sufferings, afflictions, and hardships and conflicts in this world. And so here in chapter 1, we start out and we see the Apostle Paul singly focused on Christ in preaching, praying, and pastoring. And he warns us that duplicity in the church is exposed by more than words. It's not only what we say we believe, but it's also how we behave. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul begins with here, because his sincerity was being questioned. There were those who were trying to undermine and trying to sully the name of the Apostle Paul and his presence among the Corinthians. And so the Apostle Paul is writing here about it's more than just words. It's also how we behave. I have a quote from Dr. Hughes in his commentary that I think is very useful. I want you to follow along as I read it this morning. He says, "Nor was there cause for anyone at Corinth to whisper that Paul's affliction was a judgment of God upon him because he had proved untrustworthy. For God, so far from frowning on him, had graciously delivered him and granted him unfailing comfort and consolation through it all." That's what the Apostle Paul testifies about to the Corinthian believers. "Anyone who is preparing to find fault," this is what one of the early church fathers said, reflecting on this passage in Corinthians, Chrysostom, says, cannot for shame drag to the bar, that is, drag to the court or drag to the witness stand, one who is thanking God for deliverance from such great calamities and bid him clear himself of loitering. He says that's incongruous. It doesn't fit. The Apostle Paul is thanking God for his deliverance. He's thanking God and testifying to God's presence with him. You cannot fault someone who's giving thanksgiving and attributing to God his faithfulness and his goodness and say that, you know, this was duplicitous. So that's what the point is there. Chrysostom goes on also to give his opinion that while the leading object of this introduction is to excuse Paul from his delay, he's telling the Corinthians why he could not come to them directly, even though he had wanted to. Paul is at the same time, by implication, censoring the false apostles who had invaded Corinth. And this is how Chrysostom styles them, those vain boasters who sat at home and lived in luxury. So here again, something that goes beyond words. Oftentimes there are those who speak the loudest and who claim to have the most superiority in terms of their Christian faith. And yet what do? They never encounter the difficulties. They never go out of their way to help others. They never have a kind word or a consoling prayer. They never hold the hand and walk side by side, step by step, with those who are going through trouble. There are those who want to keep at arm's length. And I want to warn you, beloved, against those who claim to be leaders and guides. And unfortunately, the visible church is filled with them today in our land, of those who are at arm's length, who live in luxury, and never so much as lift up a care for those who are suffering around them. They're constantly asking for money. They're constantly whining over not having another jet or something of that nature. Are we blind? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It goes beyond words. Open your eyes and see it. These false ministers who claim one thing and yet live another way. They do not live to the honor of Christ and the gospel. And you should not be listening to them. I don't care if they do have a television program or a radio program. I don't care how many they claim that they have listening to them across the airwaves. Don't listen to what they say. Look at how they live. And then you'll know if what they say is true and valid. So we look at verses 1 and 2 to start with this morning. The Apostle Paul claims immediately apostolic authority, and he expresses the pastoral care that he has that motivates him to write this letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. Now, there were several Corinthian letters. We only have two. We're not sure how to number them. There's a lot of interesting discussion and scholarly research about that. But the honest truth is, beloved, we have two letters, and we call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And we're looking at the second one that we have preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures this morning. It's a letter that's written with the motivation of the Apostle Paul for the pastoral care and love that he has for the Corinthian believers. This is also the motivation for my expounding it to you this morning. You can see in verse 1, Paul says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know that the word apostle means one who is officially commissioned and sent. We can validate this from Scripture, that it had to be one who was handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ and taught by him. So there are apostles in the church today. They're just all in heaven. The rest of us are ministers and elders. So the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship, and he also acknowledges that Timothy is one of his fellow ministers. Timothy is not an apostle. But here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, it's by the will of God. That it is by the will of God that he is an apostle. It's by the will of God that he cares for this Corinthian church that he's become acquainted with. It's by the will of God that he's writing to them and wanting them to understand the things of God, and to comfort and to assure and to found them in the faith. And so this is what I want to say to you, beloved. It is according to the will of God that is knowable, the will of God that I can qualify with confidence, that is demonstrated throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians. It is according to the will of God that I am preaching the Holy Scriptures to you. I'm not up here giving you my opinion. I'm not up here trying to tell you how to have a successful business life. I'm not here to tell you how to make investments. I am here to tell you how to look for eternity and the hope that you will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And so this is the point that moves us. This is what encourages us to know the will of God. I couldn't be up here. I would run away and hide if it was put upon my shoulders to try to tell you how to make it through life. I can tell you how God gets us through this life. And so this is according to the will of God, and I'm not ashamed of that. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Specifically, he's writing to those who are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were called out and have been recognized as a visible church, and also to the saints who are in Achaia. There is some question about what does Paul mean by this? Is he separating the church from the saints? No, he's not. What Paul is identifying is specifically the visible church in Corinth, and then those other believers in the wider region of Greece, who some may have not gathered into churches yet. They were still individual believers who were being gathered together, and those churches were yet to be visibly formed. But Paul is writing to believers in the specific city and in the wider region, indicating to us that these letters that he wrote were to be circulated and to be used. They continue in the church even down to today because they have the Word of God to teach us about the things of God. They are timeless, timeless theological truth. And that's why I have the confidence to preach what is the will of God to you, because it's recorded in the Scriptures. Now, I want you to note, as the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 2 to give us this welcome or this salutation or this greeting, as it's called, that there is something more here than just a customary pleasantry. I know that oftentimes we just read over these. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this same salutation, the same greeting often. But I want you to look at it carefully. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take the time to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that we have the favored presence and the unthreatened calm that are sourced in God as our Father. Isn't that astounding? To be able to acknowledge God as our Father, the God of all creation, and yet He reveals Himself and comes to us condescendingly to make Himself known in the most affectionate terms as our Father in heaven. And how do we know this? Because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to hear more about that in verse 4 and following. But here it is in recognition that we have a personal care from God the Creator. And not only that, we have an unthreatened calm from Jesus, who is Lord. He is Master. Beloved, Jesus has overcome death and the devil and the world for your salvation. Is there anything that can threaten you? I know that we have many difficulties and we're unsettled and there are fears that creep in. But remember what the beloved Apostle John wrote. Perfect love throws out fear. And I call you this morning to cast out fear and to trust that Jesus is your Lord and Master. And there is nothing that can separate you from His love. He has overcome death, the devil, and the world for you. So let us increase our faith and let us trust and believe His promises. We look at verses 3 through 7 then as the balance of our scripture passage this morning. And I believe you can see here that sufferings, afflictions, and conflicts encountered by believers are not necessarily the result of spiritual failures in our lives, but just the opposite. They're God's sanctifying purposes. Isn't that refreshing to hear? Look, I'm the one who wrote these study notes, and I like to hear it. I need to hear this. Suffering, affliction, and conflicts encountered by me day to day in my Christian life. That don't necessarily mean that I am a spiritual failure because I'm struggling, because I'm hurting, because I face my inabilities and I cry out to God to help me, because I have to confess my sin like you confess your sin and ask God to forgive me. You see, these are not signs of failure. God uses these to promote growth and holiness. That's what the word sanctification means, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And so what's really fantastic is to go now in verses 3 through 7 and see how the Apostle Paul applies the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to our spiritual sanctification, to making us holy. You've heard about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, haven't you? Who understands it? Beloved, it is mind-blowing. I used that term recently, and I said, I know it dates me. I just don't know what else to say. It is beyond my comprehension. It is revealed to me in Scripture that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have an inkling and a grasp that that's something wonderful, and it's something very distinct and is set apart from anything that man could dream up. As a matter of fact, the religions of the world, and I've talked with some from these different religions of the world who say that I am an idolater or that I am a polytheist because I believe in more than one God. And I'm very quick to say, no, I do not. I believe in one God only, but in the deep, unexplainable mystery of the Holy Trinity. And I will not back up on that. Beloved, that's the founding and distinctive doctrine of our Christian faith, because on it, everything rotates and orbits in terms. As a matter of fact, we even have beautiful pictures of that in the book of Revelation, of the orbiting around the throne of God. Everything orbits around this deep, mysterious doctrine of God, the Holy Trinity. And here I want you to see in verses 3 through 7 and on into the other part of the chapter, how the Apostle Paul presents this. He starts out with an exclaimed eulogy of blessed be, verse 3, the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this blessing sets the tone of conscious praising God and acknowledging His being and His attributes in this great and wonderful mystery. In verse 3, he says that God is even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that your translations probably say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to make a big deal about this, other than that grammatically and contextually, it can be genuinely translated, God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. God is the same Father of both His only begotten Son and His adopted believing children. Isn't that amazing? This is part of that deep mystery of the Trinity. And God is not ashamed to call His Son, Jesus His Son. Jesus is not ashamed to call His Father in heaven, even though they are equal in the deep mystery of the essential essence of the Holy Trinity and God. In the economy, in the outworking, and in the revelation of making Himself known to us, God reveals Himself in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Paul goes on to say that the Father of mercies is the God of all comfort. As a merciful Heavenly Father, God's compassion and pity are equal to His being and therefore all comprehensive. This should be of deepest consolation for us, because He speaks here of the whole, all in terms of the whole of God's perfections, and that they are all specific for the challenges that we face. How wonderful, how consoling and assuring that is, even when he goes on in verse 4 to say, who comforts us in all of our troubles. He uses the same inclusive word there. You see, the whole of God's perfections and all of His individual care addresses all and every kind of trouble that we encounter. There is no trouble or difficulty, beloved, that you are going through that God is not aware of and that God is equal to. God is equal to everything that you face. I know there are times we feel like no one has gone through, no one has doubted like I'm doubting. No one is hurting like I'm hurting. I can't even, like the psalmist said, I won't even open my mouth because I'd be ashamed for the children to hear that I'm questioning God. Well, here's the point. All of God's perfections in every concern and trouble is equal to whatever you're facing. And that's where we're called to faith. I want you to hear again an observation by Dr. Hughes, because I think it's so rich, and I want you to see how he applies this from this context about the Trinity. I pointed out to you last week that when Paul calls us to comfort, he uses this word comfort in its various forms in the Greek. It's a word that means to call alongside of. And I pointed out to you, it means to be there. God is there for us. And He tells us to be there for one another, but in a specific way. And so here is a portion again from Dr. Hughes's commentary. He says, the word comfort, whether a noun or a verb, occurs no less than 10 times in verses 3 through 7, building up in a characteristically Pauline manner a compelling impression of the comfort which God bestows upon His children. Paul employs the term here in its basic Greek meaning, to call alongside of, the sense of standing beside a person, to encourage him when he is undergoing severe testing. This word of encouragement is indeed the work of the blessed Trinity. And here's where he makes a wonderful application. This word that we have for comfort, to call alongside of, parakaleo, is the same root word for paraclete, the comforter advocate of which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are revealed to be for us. And so this is what he goes on to say. As Paraclete, as the Comforter Advocate, the Father comforts and consoles us. As Paraclete, the Holy Spirit strengthens and guides us. As Paraclete, Jesus the Righteous is our Advocate with the Father and our Helper in the hour of temptation. And there are a number of scriptures there. Remember what I said to you? Will you take this home? Will you look up these scriptures? Will you feed on this in the days to come? Looking up how these scriptures reference for us that God is there with us, that He's alongside of us, that He's our Helper, our Comforter, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The present tense of the verb as it's used here in this passage in 3 through 7 shows that God's comfort for us are constant and unfailing. They never stop. They're not spasmodic or intermittently. He does, in all our afflictions, not just in a certain kind of affliction, walk beside us or be there for us. And so here again, I hope that you'll find assurance and comfort and hope from what the scriptures tell us here. And how you can see that there is this reference and this outworking of that most deep and mysterious doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But rather than being so austere and removed from us, this doctrine of the Holy Trinity is applied to our comfort and assurance. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of being there. And then if you will, look down at verse 5 in reference to the Son. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ, in reference to Jesus as the Son of God. In verse 14, I know this goes beyond our text this morning, but I want you to see it anyway. As also you have understood us in part, that we are that you are our boast, as you are also in the day of the Lord Jesus. Reference to Christ and the orientation that we have to the coming day of the Lord. And then also in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him, yes. We'll come back to that context, but once again, the reference to the Trinity and the Son of God, identified for us as Jesus Christ, and how we have that unmovable, unshakable hope of yes, so be it, amen, in Jesus. And then also for the Holy Spirit, look at what the Apostle Paul concludes the chapter with in verses 21 and 22. Now, He who establishes us with you is Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we'll see more about what the Apostle Paul says about the Holy Spirit in applying the comforts and mercies of the Father and the assurance of the presence of Christ. So the outworking of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, not to build up our intellectual superiority, not to make us think that we're smarter than others, not to give us a secret code on how we can get rich quick, but what? The doctrine of the Holy Trinity applied to assuring us that God is there for us. He is our comfort. He walks with us. He is with us. Paracleto. And then I want you to note in verse 6, this is something that I think is very encouraging, where he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. That again is rooted in the same word for comfort or being there, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now back up in the middle of that verse, the word for effectiveness is a word that means the energy that's working out. And so here's what we're to understand. That this is what sets us apart from the world and even the best that the world can offer. The world offers its moralism to say, be there for someone. I understand the sentiments. Listen, I hear this very often. I also want to challenge you about something. In Christian circles, in Christian radio, and even in some of the literature and so forth, I hear baptized human psychology. That's saying you just need to be there for someone. Just being there in their presence is enough, even if you don't have the words to say. And I understand the sentiment behind that. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is writing about here. The Apostle Paul is saying there is something more than what the world can offer of simply paying it forward. Just being there for someone. The Apostle Paul is saying for Christian believers, beloved, We're not there alone. It's not that we are just being there for them. We are being there with them in the Holy Spirit and by the presence of Christ. And the God of all comforts and mercy has assured us that He will be there with us as we're together in these challenges and in these difficulties and are praying for one another. You need to be ashamed if you do not ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you. I'm not saying that we air all of our dirty laundry. I was talking to somebody yesterday and we were laughing about, yeah, we have to learn this lesson, TMI, too much information. We don't need too much information. We need the essential information. Pray for me because of this. And I want to say to you, beloved, it is a confession of humility. It is a confession of trust. It is a confession that you are unable and helpless. When you ask, as Scripture directs us, that the Church of Jesus Christ pray for you because you are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and of the saints who are gathered in Jesus' name. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us about here. He's saying that through the sufferings of Christ, there is a presence with us through faith that is different than what the world can offer. It's not just that we are there for someone. We are there in the sufferings of Christ. So, I have more to say about that. But obviously, it doesn't seem like I'm going to be able to say it right now. We'll revisit this some as we continue on in the exposition in the weeks to come. But I really do want to hammer on that point, that the effectiveness comes through the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God, which in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going to go on to make that point. It's not just yes and no. It's not our power. The Apostle Paul was saying, yes, I plan to come to you, but providentially I was hindered and could not come when I planned to, but in God's providence I came when God would have me to be here. I reflect very often on the messengers that were sent to Jesus about Lazarus, his friend. Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. And he got the word that Lazarus was sick unto death. And what did he do? He tarried 4 more days. That does not compute with our human sense of urgency. Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to help me now. I want you to help me the way that I want you to help me. And God says, no, that's not the way I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you now. But I'm going to help you the way you really need to be helped. Do you have that kind of trust? Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have that kind of assurance of the effective working of the Holy Spirit? This is where Paul is going when he says, our yes and our no is in Christ, not in our own power. And so he comes to verse 7 to conclude with, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also of the consolations. I just want to point something out to you here. I think it's a little bit confusing. In the Greek text here, there is no future reference. The text does not actually read, also he will, or also you will partake of the consolations. It's not about the future. The time reference in verse 7 is contemporaneous. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you are partakers of the consolation. It's together. And I think that that can confuse us. I think it can cause us some angst. To think that we go through the sufferings and yet we're waiting for the consolations. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying during this suffering, there is the contemporaneous consolation and comfort. During this time of difficulty, God is there. We're not waiting for God to show up. He is there. You all know that a beautiful description, don't you? Some people think it's trite. I think it's lovely. 2 sets of footprints in the sand. And then 1 set of footprints, we think the Lord left us, and the Lord says, no, I was carrying you. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the firmness of this faith expectation is caused by an intuitive hope that he has, as witnessed by the Holy Spirit regarding the Corinthians' faith. And it's contemporaneous. It's at the same time of God's presence during the time of their trouble. God is present there with his comfort and assurance. His ways of salvation and sanctification. And this reflects on what we've come to understand to be the perseverance of the saints in the faith. How do we keep on keeping on? It's not by that stiff upper lip British kind of thing. You know, just bear up and go through it. I know we sang a hymn this morning that talks about bearing up, but if you look at that hymn, it's not bearing up in our own strength. It's being borne up by the Lord in faith. And so Paul's statement here at the end of verse 7 is one of those texts from which we have the assurance of the perseverance of the saints in the faith. And that should give us assurance and hope as we seek to be there for one another. Be there for one another, because in so doing, God tells us He is there for us all and with us all. So my hope is that we will hear more and more on through 2 Corinthians about how we advance in our Christian faith and within the life of our church. But the advancement with which God is pleased, the advancement that brings us closer and dearer to the heart of God, and knowing He is the Father of all mercies. He's the God and Father even of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has not spared His own Son, but given Him to us with that assurance that He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we're going through. From threats without, from fears within, no matter what we're going through, He is our Paraclete. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is there for us in faith with a power that's greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil. We'll continue on next week in chapter 1 as a demonstration of that comfort and of God's being there with us. We have the Lord's Supper this morning. We observe the Lord's Supper each Sunday